This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So, if you could probably tell, I'm kind of on a prayer kick right now, huh? This is I hope this is something that's a seed of just blessing and transformation for us, because prayer, seems so clear that it's meant to be an area of our lives that is rich, meaningful, profound. Whether it is or not varies a lot depending on who you're talking to, huh? Depending also on the day of the week that you catch us. So today, you may think, what is there possibly left to talk about prayer? And there is much more, I promise you. There is much more. I told you that I like to pray Acts prayers. You remember that? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Well, I'm not going in that order per se, but Lord willing, I'd like to be able to, over some period of time, have talked about these categories as good frameworks for our prayer life and where we can be growing. And tonight, I want to talk about supplication. Supplication. Last time we talked about praise, and I think that gets us out of our comfort zone in some ways because it's almost like a foreign language. Now I want to talk about something that you would think is our natural language, right? Asking God to meet our needs. But it might turn out that we've got nearly as much transformation needed in the area we feel most fluent in. That just being the nature of the game, the nature of our hearts, the nature of our weaknesses and limitations. The famous passage on prayer, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. It's a wonderful verse to memorize because, man, is that practical. The idea of, are any of us prone to being anxious? Well, you bet it. You bet we are, huh? So what's the answer? Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. Go to Him with the things you feel you need, you think you need. Go to Him with thanksgiving, even in the midst of your anxious times. That's a concept for you right there. The idea that there is something to be thankful for in the midst of something that is making you want to despair. Go to Him in thanksgiving and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That was a wonderful prayer. That was a wonderful promise. And so there's no doubt, just like there's no doubt that we're supposed to be praising God in our prayer life, there's also no doubt that we are in fact supposed to come to God in supplication. Supplication just meaning, asking, coming to Him with our needs. There's no doubt about it. But when He talks about let your request be made known, what should our request be? What should our request be? What should our attitude be when we come to Him with these requests? Those are important questions, aren't they? You can imagine ways of doing this well. You can imagine ways of doing this terribly. Let your request be made known to God. And so tonight, I don't intend in these teachings to do comprehensive things. I don't think that's what we're doing, as in this is everything about this topic. It's not. But I want to offer you sort of food for your heart, food for your thought and your discussion, and give you something substantive in that way, more than we actually have time to talk about in truth. I give you a model of supplication, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's a model of prayer in general, but it's certainly a model of the specific thing we're talking about here, and that is supplication, going to God, asking Him with relation to our needs. If you have your Bibles, let's flip there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. You may have this memorized, but it's still useful to have the text in front of you if we're going to sort of unpack it just a little bit. This is a reading of God's word. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray them like this, Jesus says. Pray them like this with the understanding that this is sort of a model prayer. You can model your prayers after it. It's not a script necessarily, though I think all of us have found benefit at some time or another in simply going through exactly this prayer. But Jesus gives us a model. Look at this is what your prayers can be like. These are things you can ask your God for. So pray them like this. And he begins it with that all-important word, Father. Father. Not distant, tyrannical deity. Right? Father is a term of family, of relation, of closeness. We begin our prayers with this incredible privilege of knowing God, you are my Father. Not just my Creator. All people can say that. But you are my Father. I come to you as your child, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I go more quickly through that very first part because that's not the supplication in the most straightforward sense. It is sort of asking for something, but it's a little bit more of a declaration than a request. The requests of verses 11 through 13 are much more kind of traditional feeling requests. But I don't want to lose the point that whatever you consider it, a statement, a declaration, a request, whatever you consider it, it begins the prayer with the desire for God's will and the desire for God's rule to be made manifest. Now that is an important starting point, isn't it? From the very get-go, I relate to you as Father, and from the very get-go, I am saying, Lord, I want your will to be made manifest. And that's a starting point that right there might transform our prayers. If we come to him not merely seeking what we want, but seeking what he wants. Any situation, and I think this comes up in counseling a fair amount, if you simply make sure you are in the right category, we are actually seeking God's will. We are actually seeking God's glory, and that's different from seeking your will, your desires, your glory. If we simply start there and ask ourselves at every point, what would glorify God in this? What does God's will in this appear to be as far as the scriptures say? Oh, we're going to get a lot closer to the right answer than if we start off on some other starting point. But from the very get-go, our prayers begin with this idea of we want God's will, we want God's plans. Then you get into the sort of more everyday sort of supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. So if you describe that in a nutshell, physical provision. Physical provision. Today, Father, feed me. God's not above the needs of his creation. Have you ever thought sometimes, well, that is just too small of a prayer for God. This isn't even worth bringing up to God. Now, in one way, your daily bread is everything. In another way, it's also a very small thing. You could look at that literal, say, piece of bread and say, how much does God care about this piece of bread I'm about to eat? Well, Jesus said, pray for your daily bread. God cares. Pray for your physical provision, your physical daily need. God cares. I think it's interesting. We have all kinds of ways that we go the wrong way with God's word and these prayers. And I actually think a fair amount of us might be a bit too autonomous, a bit too self-confident to pray like this. Now, I understand that some people in some poor country somewhere need to pray to God for their daily bread, but I don't. I've got this. I'm going to be fine. I'm going to take care of it. That's not the attitude God's going for, is it? The attitude of prayer is supposed to be an act of trusting dependence. I talked about this on Sunday, that where God wants us is just totally, transparently, utterly in need. Because that's actually where you are. God is that one who's sustaining your very being. The molecules of your body are held together by his will. Do you think you need him? You bet you do. It is an illusion that we're doing anything under our own power. We are his needy creation. And it behooves us to acknowledge that in our prayers. Coming to him even for our daily bread. That's the first application. Sure. Yeah, and I hope that's what I was describing as well. The idea that your daily provision, your daily needs, your most fundamentals, you need the Lord for. And that's a fitting thing to pray about. To be continued if you're still interested, okay? So give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, there's so much we could talk about, and I'm not even going to touch on the as we also have forgiven our debtors, because that's a completely another teaching that's really important in and of itself. But if we look at this as a model of supplication, we see that Jesus is saying, come to your Father knowing that you need forgiveness. Sin is kind of the main thing that Jesus takes care of, isn't it? Sin is kind of our most desperate problem, isn't it? So shouldn't that be in our prayers? Shouldn't that importance translate itself into a daily kind of action, a daily sort of attitude of, Lord, again here I am in my sin. Again here I am having done the exact same thing. Lord, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Praying not just then for our physical needs, our worldly needs, but also for our soul's most critical need, and that is, I need to be right with my God. Every day, that is a necessary and worthwhile prayer. Not as some scare tactic work. Oh no, I didn't confess all my sins. That means I've got one still against me. That means I'm not going to be saved, right? That's a terrible way to look at it. But a recognition of, I am always in need of the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ. I'm always in need of it. This is my most important need. And if that is, in fact, such an important need, then I'm going to pray about that all the time. So you have physical provision. You have spiritual provision, that forgiveness. And then you also have, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that one I categorize broadly as spiritual preservation. Spiritual preservation. And I think it shows how Jesus is so aware of our weakness. That we need to be crying out for God, don't send me through too many ringers, please. I know on the one hand that God can be glorified when I go through the trials. And that I can count that as a source of joy. But I also recognize that there's something perilous about when I go through temptation. Because it's in the temptation that I betray my God. It's in the temptation that I go back to my vomit. It's in my temptation that I go back to, like we were talking about, that seawater that's only killing me the more I drink it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So three requests then, as just the most broad of frameworks for our prayer: physical provision, forgiveness of sin, spiritual preservation. Those are helpful categories already. And what am I going to ask God? I want to ask God along those sort of categories. God's not above any of them. They're all important to us. Now, I went quickly over the first part about praying for God's will at the very get-go. But I don't want to lose sight of that. That is something that we should be praying for. Praying for God's will in our requests. Jesus was the model of all models when he prayed before he had to go to Calvary, before he had to bear the wrath of God on that cross. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You know, you hear that yearning in Jesus, that Jesus recognized this is a terrible thing I'm going to in one way. Jesus was not longing to bear the wrath of his Father for the sins of all his people. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is a prayer that will take us a long ways, isn't it? Not my will, but yours be done. God, I want you to accomplish your will. Yes, I have my desires. Yes, I have my goals and my plans, but I submit all of them to your will. All of them are secondary to your will. I want your will. And the only reason we're going to do something like that is if we actually view God's will as more important than ours. The Sunday school answer is, oh, of course God's will is more important than mine. When you're there, though, in the midst of your desires, your goals, your passions, and all these things, that is the moment where you ask yourself, do I really want God's will? Is God's will actually better than mine? We actually have to want God's will, think it is more important than ours, before we're going to want it. I think that comes back to two. I mean, if God is good, he does good. If God is always working good for his people, we actually have to recognize that the things he calls us to and the ways that his providence guides us, that is actually better in every way. That's something really encouraging. It's not just, oh, God got his way again. And that's how we can treat it, right? Oh, God's rules, always interfering with what I wanted. But if we're actually in touch with who God is and what he's doing for us, we recognize that every single time, 10 times out of 10, God's will was better than our will. God's plan was better than our plan. Now, there's some times that that's going to be downright mystifying. How is it your will that so-and-so died? How is it your will that I got laid off? How is it your will that I'm suffering like this? And I don't want us to act like we've got simple, easy, clean answers to all that. But big picture, you zoom back to God's perspective, which only he has. But you realize God's will is better. Absolutely better. You as a child of God can have that assurance. Now, praying for God's will, though, again, Sunday school answer, it's easy. Real life, it's not so easy. And I think a lot of that's going to flow out of, again, not a comprehensive answer, but a big answer. Has something to do with our self-idolatry. Our self-idolatry. We look at idolatry as being a root of so many sins. If God is not on the throne calling all the shots, then something or someone else is. That's an act of idolatry. And then so many of these times when we don't want God's will, it has everything to do with the fact that we are on the throne now. We are the one calling the shots, choosing the priorities, saying this is that. This is what goes. Self-idolatry. And it's a giant obstacle if you're actually wanting to pray God's will. Or it's a giant obstacle to praying God's will. You probably don't care that much for praying God's will when you're really in the throes of idolizing yourself. I mean, self-idolatry, it shows itself when we selfishly want our will over God's will. And I think we can all reflect on times like that, right? I know God's answer here. Some answers are mysterious. Some are black and white, clear as day. I know God would want this, but I want that. And that's what I'm going to do. I mean, we can reflect on times like that, right? Where we went that direction, where our heart was hard, and we didn't care about God's ways. We were worshiping ourselves. We selfishly wanted our will. We were choosing ourselves over God. And maybe that's where some of us are even tonight. Never want to assume perfection just because you're the group who came out on a very cold Wednesday night. This is something that we struggle with. And even in this room, we might be struggling with. And maybe you just need to hear that that is a terrible place to be. Is a terrible place to be when we outright know that we are choosing our will over God's. It's a terrible, terrible place to be. If we knew what was best, if we actually knew what was best, we'd pray that God would not give us our will ever when it diverged from his will. Our will is the one to flee from, not his. But we are what we are. You remember Jonah. He knew where he was supposed to go. Nineveh. You know, funny, if you guys ever read the Jesus Storybook Bible, they have that story, and there's two signs. One points to Nineveh, and the other points to not Nineveh. And that's where Jonah's going to go. And that's so very, very human of us, where we worship ourselves so much that we say, no, 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 not your will, but mine be done. Terrible place to be. Self-idolatry, though, it's not always so obvious as, I know what you want and I'm doing my own thing. I also think self-idolatry shows itself when we are self-centered. Now, what do I mean when I make a difference between selfish and self-centered? This isn't a biblical category per se, but it helps me to understand a more subtle sin of mine. If selfishness is knowing what's right and still choosing my way, choosing me over anyone, me over God, me over someone else, if that's selfishness, I think self-centered then is more of an angle of preoccupied with yourself so that you cannot see beyond yourself. Right? You're so obsessed with yourself that you can't see beyond your own shadow there. And so you're not seeing God anymore because you're so into you. You're so into self. Both of these, I think, are a self-idolatry kind of situation, but taking on different forms. And so how that comes to your prayer life, I mean, you just picture, if your prayer life is just revolving around you, it can't possibly be doing justice to all of God's will, can it? You know, I picture, you see that orbit picture, you picture a satellite up above the earth going around, and all the satellites are generally pointed down at us, right? So what do they see behind them? Anything? No. They're focused entirely on the earth. They have no idea of the glory of the heavens behind them. That's sort of like us. When all we're doing is looking at ourselves, all we're doing then is praying according to our self-centered nature, and we have no sense at all for the bigger plan of God, for the bigger will of God, because all we're doing is focusing on ourselves. If your prayer is just orbiting around yourself, your life, your desires, it cannot possibly be praying according to the will of God. It's just not possible. If you're always looking at yourself, you don't have time to look to God. Self-idolatry as it shows itself in self-centeredness. I mean, I hope even just those basic categories help you to see things about your prayer life or about ways you're trying to help others. And it helps us to peel back, okay, when I'm trying to pray God's will, these are the things I need to deal with. These are the idols I need to dethrone, confess, seek forgiveness for. If you could simply come to that category of, Lord, I want your will. That's going to be able to shape so many of your supplications. Even if I'm asking for something not all that important, but I'm saying, but your will, I want your will, not mine. You're going to be in a much stronger place. I leave you with one last point before we turn to our time together. I want to give you sort of faith's reminder. Who are we praying to? That has everything to do with what we're requesting. Who are we praying to? And I give you a couple passages. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, let me be clear. The passage is talking specifically sort of about salvation, about all these things are going to be taken care of. But the character of God shines forth here, doesn't it? About a God who lavishly blesses his people. If he's willing to sacrifice his son, what do you think he's not going to give you? What good thing is he going to hold back from a people that he would give his own son for? When you ask yourself, who am I praying to? Remind yourself, you pray to a lavish God, not a stingy God. When you make your supplications known, you don't make it known to some tight-fisted banker or something who doesn't want to loan you any money. You're praying to a God who's already demonstrated his love, his willingness, his generosity to the hilt. You pray to a lavish God. I think of this verse as well. Now to him who is able, we talked about this last time, didn't we? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly then all that we ask or think according to power at work within us is, right? And it goes on to say, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, right? But what do we get from the idea that our God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? How does that affect our prayer life? Sure, yeah. Yeah, and his ideas are are capable of just soaring beyond your expectations. You were asking for somewhere down here and shoots for the heavens. A God who is able, abundantly capable, does that not affect how we pray? We don't have to pray for the tiny when we're praying to the God of the infinite. Turns out God is actually fully able to meet very high requests. Now, don't look at him like your genie. Don't look at him like your blank check. You're going to do everything I ask up to $1 billion, right? That's not the right spirit at all. But it's in faith we come to God and say, I know who you are, God. You've revealed yourself. Not only have you revealed yourself as lavish, you've also revealed yourself as abundantly capable, able beyond anything I can even imagine. And so you come to God and you ask yourself, do I believe these things in my prayers? Do I believe that this is the kind of God I pray to? It will transform your prayer life to make sure that you are in fact praying to the God of the Scriptures and not some miniaturized, you know, distorted version that you've just sort of slipped into. You pray to the God who actually is. Prayer always brings us back to who we think God is. And then prayer is always an exercise of faith in who we think God is. If I think God is only capable of sort of this level, then I pray to a God who's only capable of this level. If I think God is abundantly beyond, able to do beyond what I ask or imagine, I just know that he might just totally surpass what I'm talking about, what I'm thinking about, what I'm hoping for. Prayer has everything to do with who you think you are praying to and who you are trusting in. So when you pray, this is faith's reminder to you. When you pray, pray to your Heavenly Father who loves you. Do we not go to a person who loves us differently than we go to a stranger? I think even in my own marriage, if we need help from Naomi's folks, Naomi's the one who goes boldly to them. She's the daughter, right? She goes in all kinds of confidence. And it's kind of the same way if we need anything of my parents. Now, they both sets have expressed the love and commitment to the other person. But there's just this understanding. I go to my Father who loves me. And so I go with confidence. I go in that comfort of knowing I am loved. You pray in the same way. Pray as one who is praying to a Father who loves them. Pray to the one, I think of 1 Peter 5:7, that famous verse. So it talks about that we can cast all our cares on him because he cares for you. There's always that temptation to think when you pray, you're praying to someone who really thinks you're wasting his time. Who doesn't want anything to do with you. That's not how God describes himself at all. He says, you can cast your cares on me. Why? Because I care for you. I want to know these things. I want you to bring these things to me. And most of all, you pray to the Father who gave his Son for you. We never at any moment depart from the gospel in how we relate to God. And the gospel is that Jesus, the Father gave his Son for enemies to redeem them and bring them into the family. You go to a God who has proven without a doubt that he loves you. That he would give for you, that he desires your good, that he sacrificed so that your good could be accomplished. Go and pray to a God who you know gave his Son for you. I think we transition now. I want to pray for us. I'm going to give you the rest of the time to discuss. Questions are back on the music stand. In case you didn't grab them, you can grab them after I finish praying. I think there's a rich time ahead. I know you guys, you're good discussers, even if you dread the idea. You're good discussers. And I think we will be blessed as we consider what it is we ask our God for. Let's pray. Father, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. And so we pray that you would help us to pray. Tune our hearts to yours. Bring our will into alignment with yours. Father, we want your will and not our will. Help us when we are weak, when we are selfish, when we are self-centered. Help us to not give in to those temptations, to just go after our own idols. Lord, we want your will. We pray now that you will bless this time and help us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.